Uh-oh. There's one missing. Joey. Thank you. So this is part of what you've been doing for 12 years in Europe? Yeah, 8 years? Okay. Good to know. All right. Thanks to all the kids that helped us today. This was fun, and we'll have you do memory verses more often. That's very helpful to everybody. Well, all right. We're gonna move along here. And this is, as I prayed this week, I felt like we need to go back to the story that we talked about last Sunday a little bit. We talked about Jebus, the city that became Jerusalem, and David, and I'll move along here quickly. But you remember David had become king and was going to unite the nation. They needed a new capital instead of where he had been, kind of a tribal capital. And so he decides that this city called Jebus is going to be the new national capital. A united kingdom needs a united capital. So he comes to this place, but the Bible tells us that in an earlier record, it says, Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. That was at the time it was written in Joshua was written. So nobody had ever really been able to conquer this city. It was a walled city, 10-foot thick walls around it. There were valleys. The valley of Kidron Valley was on one side and the Teropian Valley on the other. And so it's up here. You're looking way down into the valley, even today, from the city of David, from Jerusalem. And there was no way in. But in spite of all that, David decides that's the place, marches his men to the city, and the Jebusites that lived inside the city, they yell down from these 10-foot-thick walls, and they say, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, David cannot get in here. They looked down and thought, even blind people and crippled people, could knock you off the wall because they're just looking straight down them. There's no way they could climb up. There's no way they could surprise them and get inside. And history suggested that they were right, that David couldn't get in, that his men couldn't take the city. No one had ever gotten in. No one had been able to take and conquer this city. But we know what happens because the very next verse, verse 7 in 2 Samuel chapter 5 says, "Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David." And we talked about that last Sunday. Nevertheless, he did it. But my question this morning is, why did David go ahead and attempt to capture this city when he knew that nobody had ever been able to do it before? What made him decide, "I'm going to go ahead and try to conquer this city," even though everything about it said it was impossible, that there's no way he could get in? David looked at it and said, "I'm going to do it." The truth is, David had been here before. Now, he had been to that area. He'd tried to conquer Jebus before. Maybe it's possible trying to run them out of the country or whatever. But I'm not just talking about whether he'd actually been to Jerusalem before, but I'm talking about the set of circumstances that he faced. That David had been there before. He had heard all of this before. He had heard people tell him before, "You can't get in here." He had heard people say before, "You're too young, you're too small, you're not strong enough, you're the wrong guy, you don't have experience, you can't get in here." David had heard all of that before. And I think there was something about saying to David, you can't get in here, you can't do this. It was like saying, "Sick him to a bulldog," all right? That David just thought, "Oh yeah, watch this." And he was determined to get in. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 16, that's the story that Sarah just told the children this morning. David is secretly anointed to be the king by the prophet Samuel. Saul was still the king, but the Lord told Samuel to tell Saul, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of the people, because you've not kept the Lord's command." Saul had sinned against the Lord, and so God says, "You're not going to be king anymore, and I'll find another man." And so God says to the prophet Samuel, "I want you to go to the little town of Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons, because that's who's going to become king." And Samuel says, "Well, how am I going to do that? If Saul hears about it, that I've gone to anoint a king, Saul's going to kill me, and he's not going to be happy. He's not a happy guy anyway." And God says, "Just go to Bethlehem, tell the men of Bethlehem that you're going to sacrifice to the Lord and everybody needs to come to the sacrifice, and tell Jesse to bring his sons because one of his sons will be the next king." Now, he doesn't tell them which son. He just says, "Tell them one of the sons will become king." And so that's what they do. Samuel offers sacrifice and the sons of Jesse pass by one by one. And just as Sarah showed us, Samuel says, well, here's Eliab, and he's big and tall and strong. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God says, no, it's not that one. And here's Abinadab, and he thinks, surely this is the one. And God says, no. And there's Shammah, and no. And all the sons pass by, and God says, no, it's not him. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, is this all the sons you've got? Have we missed somebody? And he said, well, there is one more son, but he's the youngest. And he's keeping the sheep, and he wouldn't be king material. Somehow or another, it looks like that David was overlooked by his father, that he's just kind of underestimated and undervalued, that his dad didn't even think enough to say, well, we'll send a servant out to cover the sheep and let David come in because he might be considered. He was just too young that he couldn't even imagine that David might be the one that he would say is a king. You know, Eliab's strong and Abinadab's smart and cunning, but David's just a boy. He's kind of got his head stuck in the clouds all the time. He's sitting out there playing a little harp and writing little songs. He's always coming in saying, hey, listen to this. I got a new song and wrote a song about it. Let me play it for you. So anyway, he's always just thinking of this stuff. And he's not a king. He's not kingly material. He's not a warrior. He's more of a lover, not a fighter. He's just not the guy. And so he's just not the guy. And like the Jebusites, it said, David can't get in here. David's dad seemed to be saying, you can't get in here. You're not qualified to be a king. David didn't qualify by some standards. Aren't you glad God delights in choosing the unlikely folks? That just as our memory verse said, God's not looking at outward appearance. He looks at the heart and He judges on that basis. In the New Testament, Paul wrote, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Because not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lonely things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. Aren't you glad that God didn't, your IQ didn't have to be over 150 or over 120? Or over 100. Anyway, aren't you glad that God could even take folks like us and that He would love us and say, I can use you. You're not the smartest, not the brightest, not the most talented, not the strongest. You know, but I've got a purpose and a plan for you. He can choose folks just like us. Not noble birth, not wealthy, not influential. But God said, you're the one I want and I can use you. David had been there before, rejected and overlooked by others. And the Jebusites said, you can't get in there. And David had heard all of that before. David had heard it before. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. King Saul and the Israelites are camped in the valley of Elah, and the Philistines are on one hill, and they're kind of camped on the other, and they were going to meet in the valley. And every day, this 9-foot-tall giant named Goliath came out and roared this challenge. David's three oldest brothers, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, were already there. They were fighting on the front lines. And in those days, families had to send supplies to help keep food. And so their dad, Jesse, said, David, I want you to leave your sheep and I want you to take some supplies, take some cheese and some bread, some brownies mom made or whatever, and take it down to your brothers and see how the battle's going. David says he will. And so he heads to the battle line. He finds them down there in the valley of Elah. And while he's there, David hears Goliath come out and says, send me down a man. I'm the champion of Gath. I'm the champion of the Philistines. And I'll take on anybody. I'll take on a half a dozen of you. Bring them down here. He's this big giant roaring at everybody. And when David heard that, it was like righteous indignation. Something just welled up inside him. And he thought, here's this disgrace, this unholy Philistine that's defying the armies of God. And so David says, somebody ought to go down there and fight this guy. If nobody else will, I will. And Eliab, his oldest brother, comes up and the Bible says, King James says, he burned with anger against him. In Oklahoma, we'd say he lit into him. And so he lit into his little brother. The Bible says, Eliab said to David, why have you even come down here? And with whom did you leave those few scrawny little sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down just to watch the battle. And Eliab questions David's motives. He insults his character. He humiliates him in front of the other soldiers and the other brothers. Basically, Eliab was saying, you don't belong here, squirt. Go back home with your little pet sheep and you take care of stuff back there, but you don't belong here. Leave Goliath, leave the military stuff to real men, and you go back home where you belong. You're too little, you're too inexperienced, you don't have what it takes. Once again, it was as if somebody was saying to David, you cannot get in here, just what the Jebusites said to him in their city. David had heard that before. David walks away from his brother and the humiliation he's just experienced and finds himself suddenly in the presence of King Saul. And he says, what are you doing here? He said, I'll go fight that giant down there. And what does Saul say to David? The same thing everybody else is saying to him. Saul says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight with him. You're just a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. Once again, David hears it. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. You're too small. You're not the one. You don't have any experience. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You can't do it. You're just not enough of what we need to get the job done. And so David walks away and then turns around and says, but if you'll just give me a chance, I can take care of this giant for you. Saul says the same thing the Jebusites had told him. You can't get in here. David tells Saul, I've been in these situations before. Once a lion and once a bear tried to come and kill the sheep, and God was with me and I killed him with my bare hands. And that giant will be like the sheep, be like the bear and the lion. You just give me a chance. And Saul tries to help David by putting him in his own armor. But folks, it wasn't about equipment. It was about anointing. And it wasn't about age or experience. It was about obedience. And Saul's thinking, if I put the right equipment on him, if I put the right armor on him, maybe the kid's got a shot, or at least it'll minimize my liability when his parents come down here and want to know how I let a little kid go out there and face a giant. But it never was about the equipment. It was always about the anointing. It wasn't about his ability. It was about his obedience. David says, I may not be the biggest or the baddest or the strongest or the smartest, but I'm willing to go because God says he'll be with me, and I believe it can happen. David had been here before. He had faced impossible odds, being told he was too young, being rejected and overlooked. David had heard all this before, but he walks out with that slingshot and five small stones to face Goliath. And what does Goliath do? Goliath does the same thing that everybody else has done to David. He rejects him too. And Goliath says, what am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. Goliath says, every day I come out here and I say, send down the baddest guy you've got and let's fight and we'll just settle it down here. And every day they ignore my challenge, and today they send out a little boy. They send out a child for me to fight, a shepherd boy. You can't fight me. You've got nothing. You bring nothing to challenge me. It's like throwing sticks at me. This is nothing. He says, come on, I'll fight you with one hand tied behind my back. Come on, I'll fight you with one eye shut. Come on, just come on, because you're nothing. You don't amount to anything. And so when the Jebusites shouted down to David, what are you doing coming against us? We could put blind and lame on the walls and protect this city. You cannot get in here. David thought, I've heard all of this before. I've heard all of this before, and it's never stopped me because God is with me. David had been underestimated before. David had been rejected before. He'd been told he was too young before, that he was just a little boy, not a man, just a teenager and not a man, that he didn't have the skill set, he didn't have the gifts, he didn't have the experience, he didn't have the equipment. He had heard it all before. You can't get in here. He'd heard it before. It can't be done. He'd heard it before. You're too little. It can't be done. But it never stopped him. Instead, it fueled a fire in him to say, I'm going to do what they said couldn't be done. But how could he refuse to be limited by the opinions of others? And how could he overcome impossible odds? And more importantly, what about us? Because most of us at some point in time have heard something similar. You've had people tell you, you can't get in here. You're not qualified. You don't have the experience. You're too young. You're too old. You're too short, too tall, too heavy. You just don't have the right look. You don't have the experience. It can't be done. You're not cut out for this. The walls are too high. They're too thick. The giant's too big. You've heard it. Just give up and go home. And we've all heard it before. And like David, we face negative responses and impossible circumstances. And so what did he do? And what can we do? And let me give you two thoughts this morning. Tonight's life group, so be at life group. But if you're not part of one, if you come back here tonight, I got two more points to tell you that I don't have time for this morning. So we'll wrap it up. We can put it on the website tomorrow. You that go to other life groups, you can get the last two points. But here's the first thing. David faced every circumstance knowing there was more to it than outward appearance. David learned this the same time Samuel did when he came to anoint David to be king, and that was our memory verse this morning. Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. And God said, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David learned that there was more to it than what's on the outside. I'm not as tall as Eliab, not as strong, maybe not as smart, not as experienced. I've never been in battle with another man. I'm not as talented, not as gifted. I'm none of those things. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart, and David's heart said, I'm going to obey God and I'll do what God calls me to do. David learned there was more to it. We look at people and think, well, that's impressive. That guy's impressive or whatever. But it's not just about what's on the outside. It's about what's on the inside. And I believe David took this lesson and applied it for a lifetime. That it's not just about outward appearance and not just with regard to people, but it applies to circumstances as well. Because David looked at Goliath and everybody, all the Israelites looked at him and said, there's a 9 foot tall man wearing 125 pounds of armor with a spear the size of a 15-pound head on top of the spear. I mean, it was frightening just to look down there. It's like, how in the world are we going to deal with this? And the world saw that, and it looked impossible. But David looked and saw a guy, standing in 125 pounds of bronze armor and shield with a helmet on. But there was a spot right here on the forehead of that helmet that was open. And David looked and saw, there's one spot where I think you could stun a giant and knock him down and have enough time before he could get back up to take his sword and cut his head off. And I think I got a shot at this. And years later, David looked at an impenetrable fortress of a city and looked at it and said, you know what? I see one way in. And he looked at the Gihon spring and said, I see a shaft of water, a gutter, a water shaft of some kind, and I think a guy could swim up into that and climb up into the city and open the door. If you don't know about that, get the sermon from last week and we'll tell you that story. It's the same thing. David looks and says, I see one spot, one weakness. This could happen. David knew there was more to every circumstance than what you could see with eyes of flesh. David saw with eyes of faith. He looked at it and said, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. 125 pounds of armor and a 9 foot tall giant. First time we went to Israel, we went to the Valley of Elah, and it was the only pass there. There's a mountain here and a mountain here, and you're just down in a valley. Once when we were there, there were guys riding motorcycles up off that hill out there. Is kind of neat to watch. But we walked out there and down in a dry creek bed, and we picked up little stones. No big rocks down there. You wouldn't want a huge rock to go in a slingshot, but we picked up some stones. That's one I picked up. Kind of got a little three-side kind of little point to it or whatever. And I guess a kid could put that in a slingshot and spin that thing around fast enough and let it go, and the one spot on that armor, on that helmet that was open, if that thing was coming at you 120 miles an hour and hit you right there, I think you could lose your balance and step back and fall and be kind of stunned and give a kid time to run over and take your sword and cut your head off. And that's what happened with David and Goliath. He found the one spot. Go to Israel. We'll get you some rocks from the Valley of Elah. David faced every circumstance believing that there was more to it than just what it appeared. It looks like a giant. But God and a little rock can take a giant down. And the second thing, David faced every circumstance knowing God had a purpose for his life. David faced everything in his life with a confident knowledge of a divine purpose and destiny. Now, it helped that a prophet showed up and poured oil in his head and said, you're going to be the king someday. But keep in mind, David was just a boy. And it seemed as impossible and as unlikely as if I told one of these girls on the second row here, you're going to grow up and be the president of the United States. You'll be the first lady president of the United States. And many of us are hoping that's the case. It'll be one of those girls to be the first female president of the United States. David knew there was a purpose for his life. In the face of every impossible circumstance, in the back of his mind, David was able to say, but you know what? God's called me. and He brought me to this place for such a time as this, and He's chosen me, and He's directing my steps, and I won't give up, and I won't give in, because God's got a plan and a purpose, and somehow it's being worked out through my life, and God's going to take care of this. David wrote in the 139th Psalm, "You have laid your hand upon me," and that was a defining moment for David, that for a lifetime he thought, "The hand of the Lord is on me." David knew there was a purpose for his life. The hand of God was on him. And listen to me, the things you're facing right now, know this, God has a divine purpose and plan for you, for every person in this room, every person within the sound of my voice, know it, that God has called you, that there is a plan and a purpose. He's written that 139th Psalm. David said, "You've written all my days in your book. You've ordained my steps. They're ordered of the Lord." God's got a plan and a purpose for you and how He can use you to bless other people and to bring help and encouragement and comfort. God has laid His hand upon you. He's directing your steps just as He directed David's steps. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Don't think, "Well, it couldn't be me." Oh, yes, it could. "Well, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too little, I'm too big, I'm too smart, I'm too dumb, I'm too sick." It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Don't defeat yourself by telling yourself that God couldn't use somebody at this place or this stage of your life. God has a plan and a purpose for you. None of that other stuff. Remember what we say? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He's looking at your heart today. And He says, "I've got a plan and a purpose for you." He's directing your steps. It's what's on the inside that matters. That's what's important. You just need to surrender to Him today. God's got a plan for you. And I want you to hear it today. Every child, every teenager, every married person, every single person, young, old, alike, God looks at you and sees His child. And He sees you with value and with possibility and potential. And He sees you with a purpose. And somebody may have told you, "You can't get in here." But God says you can, just like He told David, "You can get in Jebus." And somebody else may say, "You're too young and too inexperienced, you can't fight giants." And David said, "Oh yeah, but I just believe I can because I've got the rock right here that proves it." And he did it. And somebody may be telling you, "You don't measure up and you're not pretty enough and not smart enough." That's because they look at the outside, but God has a plan. He looks at the heart. And He looks at you this morning and says, "Yeah, you're not too young after all. And I've got a purpose for you." You know what? And I'm going to tell you something about myself, and I'm not saying it to brag. I'm just telling you the facts. Or whatever. Parker, come here, because this is my man here. I said he looked like a preacher today. You know how old I was when I started to preach? I preached the first time somebody asked me to sing and to preach in Children's Church in Muskogee, Oklahoma, First Assembly of God, down in the basement. I sang "Who Am I," Rusty Goodman's song. I love that song. And I preached down there, and they told our pastor, Brother Colburn, they said, "You ought to have him preach on Wednesday night. You ought to have him preach to the adults." You know how old I was when I preached the first time on a Wednesday night to adults? I was 10 years old. That's how old Parker is. I was 10 years old. I was about 2 months shy of turning 11. Crazy, wasn't it? It was. This is a good man right here. You know what? I was his great-grandparents. My dad knew them when my dad was a teenager. His great-grandparents were preachers and worked for the Lord. When I was 16, his grandpa, Larry, the only other living peacemaker besides Roger and Jeff, Larry, his grandpa went with Jeff and I. We went to Arkansas and preached, and we stayed in his great-grandparents. They had a little trailer, and we filled that place up, didn't we, Larry? Sleeping on the floor. Anyway, those were exciting days. 10 years old. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young to serve God or to tell kids at school about Jesus or to live for God or to do what's right in front of mom and dad. People try to tell you you're too young. You're old enough. I was. You are too. You even dressed like a preacher, man. You're looking good. Go ahead. Thanks, Parker. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young. Matt, how old are you? Come here just a minute. This is Matt Brun. He took up the offering this morning. It's from Glenpool and part of our CAGI youth group. Called Preach, right?
Yeah.
I was 15 and 16 traveling with the Peacemakers, and we were singing and preaching revivals. I was doing the best I knew how. I'd preach in this church. Brother Pratt let me preach here and stuff. August the 2nd, 1972, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was 17. I was this guy's age. I heard I heard a voice. My parents never, nobody in my house ever called me son. But I heard a voice say son to me. It woke me up. I sat up in bed and I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, son, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to use you. That's what I heard in my heart. I was 17. I was supposed to preach in Wilburton, Oklahoma, just a little weekend revival. You know, the novelty of a teenage kid coming down there. Bill Chilcote took me down there, drove me down there. And Bill had heard me preach before because I'd sung and stuff around him. And I remember him saying, well, what in the world happened to you after I preached that night? Because I preached different than I had weeks before. All I know is that God anointed me to preach that day. Something changed. I don't know what it was. And people would look and say, well, you know, you're kind of young and you don't have a lot of experience, but it doesn't matter about the equipment. It doesn't matter entirely about the experience. It's about the anointing of God. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're too young. You know what? Get all the training you can. Pay attention to your youth pastor and to Rick and all these guys, but it's about the hunger in your heart, what God wants to do with your life. He's got something good and planned for you. Amen. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate that. Folks, it's not about age. It's not about experience. I was preaching before I had a seminary degree or a college degree, and I'm all for that, and I would encourage everybody to go to college, prepare, plan, all that stuff. But folks, it's about the inside. It's about what God puts inside here. And there are people sitting out here that have said, well, I'm too old to do that. I'm too old to be a part of Team Carbondale, or I'm too old to be a part of this. You're not too old. You're not too old to serve God, to serve other people, to work at the church, to work outside of here. I mentioned maybe it's volunteering somewhere. I won't ask how. I'm just taking my time this morning, aren't I? I'm a pick on Joyce Steele back here. I won't ask how old you are. You still volunteer at St. John's, don't you? And since 1978, she's been volunteering at St. John's. That's a long time. And you were just a girl in 78, weren't you? And you're an old gal now, but you're not that old. She's my friend. She give me that. I love you, Joyce. Well, I tore my microphone off here. Where'd it go? It's up here somewhere. Yeah. Mark and Ernestine Calloway have volunteered at St. Francis forever and forever and forever. Ernestine finally quit, but Mark's still there. Maybe it's volunteering at a hospital. Talk to Joyce. Find out how you can wear pink at St. John's. Opal Carlton was still volunteering at Hillcrest when she was 98, I think, or 9 or something. It's about serving. It's about serving God. It's not about age. It's not about equipment. It's not about power. A little rock picked up in a creek can knock a giant down. It's about a heart surrendered to the Lord. And every voice that says, you can't get in here, and you've heard it all before, and you hear the voice of the Lord say, my hand is on you, and I'm going to use you, and I'll equip you, and I'll bless you, and we'll get the job done. And that, my friend, makes all the difference. That you see with eyes of faith and say, you know what, every circumstance, there's something below the surface that God's got a plan, and He's got a plan and a purpose for my life. Moms and dads, if you can impart that to your children, that God has a plan and a purpose for their life, that the hand of God is on them. I don't mean to be a preacher or whatever, but whatever it is, that God's got a purpose for them, divinely appointed, and it's going to be good. If they're a mechanic, if they're a plumber, if they're a lawyer, if they're a doctor, if whatever they are, it doesn't matter. It's that God has a plan and a purpose. His hand is on you because you're His child. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. Believe that today. Hear that today. God's got a gift and a plan for you, and it's something good because He gives good gifts to His children. Do you believe me? I'm telling you the truth this morning. I'm telling you the truth. It's time to quit. Would you stand with me this morning? Let me just say it again. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young at 10 or 17. Don't let the Jebusites in your life tell you that you don't belong or that you can't get in. The Bible says a man's gift makes a place for him, makes room for him. There is a place for you. There's purpose for you. God has His hand on you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Trust Him and obey Him. Listen to Him. Follow Him. Guard your heart and serve God and not yourself, and see what God will do. Last Sunday we said, nevertheless. Well, nevertheless, in spite of age, nevertheless, in spite of the thickness of the walls, nevertheless, in spite of the size of the giant, nevertheless, God will lead you into victory. He'll do what He needs to do if you'll surrender and give your heart and your life to Him today. You believe that? I want to pray for you. If you feel like there's something that God has for you to do, maybe that's volunteering in the hospital, but you just feel like this morning that God's kind of stirring you, or maybe you especially feel like God's called you to some particular kind of ministry, whether that's preaching or praying for people or being a youth leader or whatever, would you just hurry right now, but step out and come here. Children, teenagers, whatever age, you just feel like there's something, Matt, come on, I'm picking up. There's something God's called you to do. Come on right now. Hurry, I want to pray for you. There's something left for you to do. Maybe you're supposed to be praying for, I don't know what it is, but maybe you're called to be a worship leader. You're called to be an usher. You're called to be a teacher. You just want to bless people, but you feel like God's kind of stirring something up in your heart this morning. We're supposed to pray together for you. Maybe you're supposed to go on a missions trip to Romania or Argentina or Mexico or somewhere. There's something God's got. And you know what the Jebusites will tell you? There's some young ladies down here, and you know what the Jebusites will tell you? Well, you know what? You're a girl. You're a girl, you know, and so there's not a place for you. Yeah, but I feel like I'm supposed to be a worship leader, or I'm supposed to be a children's worker, I'm supposed to be a missionary, or I'm supposed to be a teacher, I'm supposed to be a pastor, but you're a girl. Boy, that'll really fire up one young lady right here. Because Sarah will fight that. But that doesn't stop anybody from being a missionary. Or, well, I'm single. Well, that doesn't stop anybody from being a missionary and doing what God's called you to do. Because some have done that. Well, I couldn't do this by myself. Well, yeah, you could, because you're not by yourself. See, that was what David said to the giant, what he said to Goliath. You come at me with sword and shield and with all that armor, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God, whose I am and whom I serve. He came at him saying, yeah, it's just a rock, but God's slinging the sling that's going to deliver this to you. Super speed, man, that's going to lay you out. Don't let anybody tell you, you can't get in here, you don't belong. That's what they told David. And the Bible says, nevertheless, he took the fortress and called it the City of David. Lord, it's mine. Claim it today. That calling, that gifting, that purpose, God's plan for you and for your life and your family, claim it today that it's for you. And that God's going to put it in your hand. Let's pray for these folk. Father, in Jesus' name, for all these that stand here this morning, who recognize that you've got a plan and a purpose for them, for their life, a gifting, a calling. Maybe it's in an ordained kind of ministry. Maybe it's in service to somebody else. Maybe it's ministry in the church. Maybe it's ministry outside the church. Maybe it's just praying for others. Maybe it's a helping hand. It's a gifting of just service to others. But whatever it is, Lord, we claim it today that you've got a plan and a purpose for us. You've got a plan that's going to help us be a blessing to others and a blessing to this world. You've got a calling upon us to pray and to seek after you and to accomplish what you have for us. And we claim it today. And we won't let anybody stop us. Nobody's going to turn us back. Not from the city or not from the giant. The walls aren't so thick after all, Lord. There's a way in and a way through and a way to victory. And we submit ourselves to you today. Across the front of this auditorium, we pledge ourselves. We surrender ourselves to the plan and the purpose of God. We're not too old. We're not too young. We're just right, Lord. Just right. You need somebody just like each of the people standing here to do that special thing you've called them to do. Some of them, Lord, maybe you're calling them to go back to school to prepare for something else. You're calling them to retrain. You're calling them to a new career, a new position. You're calling them to a new place, a new job, Lord, because you've got a plan and a purpose for them. You're calling them to a new discovery. There's insight that's coming to them. There's knowledge that's coming to them about a certain set of circumstances. All of a sudden, they realize that the past that has so determined my destiny today, it was for this call, it was for this reason, and you're going to use the pain and you're going to use the scars to be able to comfort somebody or help somebody else. I recognize that the hand of God has been upon me all this time, and you're about to do something amazing in my life. Lord, let it be as we purpose ourselves towards your purpose, as we point ourselves in your direction, as we focus our hearts upon what you have for us, Lord. We believe it today. We've heard all the reasons why. David had heard all the reasons before. But when it came right down to it, all that mattered was that God said yes. And God said go. And God said my hand is upon you. And we said then, Lord, we'll do it with your help and for your glory. And that's what we say today. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Let it be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let God do something powerful in and through you. Let's change the world together. Let's take down walls and knock out giants for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thanks for being here today. We'll see you tonight or Wednesday or Sunday. Amen.